to 12. The prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 12. Indeed, our hearts will rejoice when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and calls for us. I'm looking forward to that day, and I'm sure that all who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity are keenly anticipating that wonderful day. Not merely from the standpoint of our entering into everlasting blessedness at that time, entering into a state of glorification, but particularly because that day will mean the public manifestation of and vindication of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the days of his flesh, he was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But God has raised up his Son, Jesus, and he has given him glory that our faith and hope might be in God. God has seated his own Son at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet, and he has given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of all in all. Jesus Christ has passed through the heavens, there to appear before the face of God in behalf of all believers. We see him there by faith, as revealed in the Bible. But he is hid from the world's view. The world does not understand that God has glorified his Son Jesus. The world does not understand that God has appointed a day in the which he's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. But the world is inexcusable for its unbelief, for the evangel, the glorious tidings about Jesus Christ, have been proclaimed for centuries now among the nations of the earth, and before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, this gospel shall be preached unto all nations. But the day is coming when God is going to reveal his Son to all creation. The book of the Revelation tells us, "Behold, he comes with clouds." That is, Jesus Christ comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn on account of him. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be revealed from heaven with the angels of his power. Isaiah prayed, "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down." And the day is coming, perhaps soon, we don't know, when God is going to rend the heavens and his Son is going to come down in power and great glory. And he is going to execute judgment and justice in the earth. Now, I believe that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is getting close. It's not for anyone to set dates. I wouldn't even be so bold as to say that he is coming in our generation. He may come in our generation. We hope that he will come in our generation, or at least your generation. But we don't know that he's coming in your generation. But we do know that he's coming. This evening I want to share with you what I believe is a key to the understanding of biblical prophecy, which, if we understand, we will be assisted in having burning with our hearts, within our hearts very brightly, the hope of the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Our scripture passage this evening is rather lengthy. I'm not going to read it all just now. But in the course of the message, we shall be referring to a number of passages, and I shall be reading from the New American Standard Version. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1, "The burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all peoples around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. And it will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. In that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with bewilderment, and his rider with madness, But I will watch over the house of Judah while I strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. Then the clans of Judah will say in their hearts, a strong support for us are the inhabitants of Jerusalem through the Lord of hosts, their God. In that day I will make the clans of Judah like a firepot among pieces of wood and a flaming torch among sheaves. So they will consume on the right hand and on the left all the surrounding peoples, while the inhabitants of Jerusalem again dwell on their own sites in Jerusalem. The Lord also will save the tents of Judah first, in order that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem may not be magnified above Judah. In that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David, and the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. And it will come about in that day that I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. In that day there will be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadadrimon in the plain of Megiddo. And the land will mourn, every family by itself. Chapter 13, verse 1. In that day a fountain will be opened for the house of David, and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for impurity. And it will come about in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they will no longer be remembered. And I will also remove the prophets and the unclean spirit from the land. Then notice, please, down in verse 1 of chapter 14. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fights on a day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west, by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. And you will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord, O my God, will come and all the holy ones with him. And it will come about in that day that there will be no light. The luminaries will dwindle, for it will be a unique day which is known to the Lord neither day nor night, but it will come about that at evening time there will be light. And it will come about in that day that living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and the other half toward the western sea. It will be in summer as well as in winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one. All the land will be changed into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem will rise and remain on its site from Benjamin's gate as far as the place of the first gate to the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. And the people will live in it. There will be no more curse, for Jerusalem will dwell in security. And this will be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the peoples who have gone to war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet, and their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongue will rot in their mouth. And it will come about in that day that a great panic from the Lord will fall on them, and they will seize one another's hands and the hand of one will be lifted against the hand of another. And Judah also will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations will be gathered, gold and silver and garments in great abundance. So also like this plague will be the plague on the horse, the mule, the camel, the donkey, and all the cattle that will be in those camps. Then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. And if the family of Egypt does not go up or enter, then no rain will fall on them. It will be the plague with which the Lord smites the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. In that day there will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, "Holy to the Lord." And the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like the bowls before the altar. And every cooking pot in Jerusalem and in Judah will be holy to the Lord of hosts. And all who sacrifice will come and take of them and boil in them. And there will be no longer a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts in that day. Let us unite in prayer. Father of mercies, we rejoice in thy presence this evening, knowing that we have been made nigh to thee by the blood of Jesus, and knowing that thou hast freely given to us the blessed Holy Spirit, who brings to us the saving presence of Jesus Christ, and who brings us into union with him. How wonderful is this so great salvation. Our Father, we do praise and bless and magnify thy holy name tonight. We bless thee for Jesus Christ. We bless thee for his triumph over death and the grave, and for his having accomplished the work of redemption through the shedding of his most precious blood on the tree. And now we rejoice, Father, in the prospect of his coming again, and we would ask of thee that thy Holy Spirit these evenings together may enlighten our minds a bit more fully in the knowledge of these mysteries. Lord, make plain before us the teaching of Scripture about the advent of the Savior in the clouds of heaven. Guide us this evening, we pray thee. Give utterance to thy servant, that he may open his mouth boldly to declare thy truth, and open our minds to receive the truth with meekness, and grant that it may sink down into our hearts and bring forth much fruit unto everlasting life through Jesus Christ, our wonderful Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. The prophet Zechariah was a post-exilic prophet. He was a prophet raised up by God to minister to the tiny remnants of the people of the Jews who returned from the 70 years captivity, the 70 years Babylonian captivity. By permission of Persian kings, they returned in very insignificant numbers to reestablish in Jerusalem the worship of Jehovah. Now this prophet had a ministry, first of all, of encouraging these saints, encouraging these who were the testimony of God in the earth, these who professed to be believers in Jehovah God, and who were as well, of course, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Zechariah also had a ministry of rebuking them for their sins, reminding them of their former sins, of the national sins of Israel in rejecting the ministry of the former prophet. He had a ministry of assuring them that as they found grace to be repentant toward God and to be believing with respect to his promise of a coming mediator, a coming redeemer, that God would be very gracious to them. In the course of his ministry regarding their encouragement in the way of holiness, in the way of righteousness and peace, the prophet was given to unfold to them the consummation of God's purpose concerning the nation Israel. This portion of Scripture, which I have read to you this evening, chapters 12, 13, and 14 of Zechariah, constitute a norm passage in the Old Testament revelation pertaining to God's purpose in Israel, pertaining to his ultimate fulfillment of his purpose in the nation Israel. You remember that according to the teaching of the Bible, Israel is God's chosen nation. In a certain place, he calls Israel my nation. You know the account in Scripture about the call of Abram, how that God manifested himself to Abram, showed his glory to him, called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, and told him to go to a land that he would show him. And you know how that the Scripture teaches us that God entered into covenant with Abraham. He promised to bless him. He promised to make his seed numerous in the earth. He promised him the land of Canaan. And he promised that through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. According to the Word of God, according to Galatians chapter 3, to be exact, the Apostle Paul informs us that the seed of Abraham may be viewed as Jesus Christ, the seed, capital S, the seed of Abraham. And he is the one through whom God is fulfilling his promise to Abraham that he would bless all the nations of the earth. Now God also promised Abram that he would make of him a great nation. And we know that in due season, the sons of Jacob went down into the land of Egypt. They were there for 400 years. And then according to the promise of God, even to Abraham, according to Genesis chapter 15, God raised up a liberator, namely Moses, and he brought his people out of Egypt. He brought them miraculously across the Red Sea. He brought them through the wilderness to Mount Sinai, and there he entered into covenant with that people. And he promised that nation that if that nation would keep his law, in particular keep the 10 words, the 10 commandments, that he would bless that nation and exalt that nation above all the nations of the earth, and make it to be the spiritual leader of all the nations of the earth. He promised to make of it a nation of priests. But he warned that nation that if it trespassed the holy commandments of God, did not keep the covenant, then God would judge that nation. He would humiliate that nation. He would bring that nation low before himself. And though that nation in due time was to become the head of the nations of the earth, it would become once again a tail, the tail, no longer the head. And it would be under divine chastisement for a long, long period of time. We read about this, for example, in the latter chapters of the book of Deuteronomy. Moses foresaw the ultimate fall of the nation. He foresaw the long, long captivity of the nation. And he saw the day when God finally would fulfill his promise with respect to Israel, bless that nation spiritually, and make it the leading nation of the earth, and through it, bless all the kingdoms of the world. Now in the passage before us, in the prophecy of Zechariah, there are a number of important truths made clear to us, which if we grasp, will give us a key to understanding the whole prophetic word. I don't mean to say that all of our questions will be answered. I don't mean to say that we shall know everything. I don't mean to say that we shall have a position as far as the understanding of the prophetic scriptures are concerned, which will be without problems that need solving. No one has all the answers. Least of all do I have all the answers. And yet I am convinced that the Bible sets forth a certain order of events respecting God's purpose in Israel as a nation and respecting God's purpose with regard to all the nations of the earth. And if we get the key to the understanding of these things, the prophetic word will begin to open up to us. It will begin to make sense. And we shall have understanding of our times, and we shall be filled with hope and consolation, and we shall be filled with holy zeal to serve the Lord, and the hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the clouds of heaven will be very, very real to us. Now remember that the prophet Zechariah saw not only the first advent of Jesus Christ, but he looked far beyond that to the second advent of Jesus Christ. He even looked beyond the second advent of Christ to the kingdom age, which is yet to come, the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, as it is called in Revelation chapter 20. And here in the prophecy of Zechariah, I believe we have an inspired scripture. Of course, all of scripture is inspired, which speaks to us of days which are in the offing. Days for which the world scene is being prepared tonight in the providential government of God. What do we learn from this dramatic passage of Scripture? First of all, we learn this. Zechariah predicts Israel shall return to the land in a state of unbelief, that is, in a state of unbelief in Messiah, and will reconstitute itself a nation. Will once again have Jerusalem as its capital. But it will be a problem to the nations of the earth. Does that sound up to date? Let me state that again. According to this prophecy, the people of the Jews, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, viewed as an ethnic group, as a nation, will go back to the land of Canaan in considerable numbers. Not that all of them will go back there, but in considerable numbers they will go back to the land. They will reestablish themselves as a nation in a state of unbelief in Messiah. And in that state and in that land, they will be a great problem to the Gentile powers. A problem which the Gentile powers will seek to solve, and we shall see how they will ultimately seek to solve it. Now, according to the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, as recorded in Luke's Gospel, there is a period of time in history called the times of the Gentiles. I will step over here to the blackboard and put a diagram on here that might help us to understand. We'll let this represent, say, 606 B.C., the time when Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonians, laid siege to Jerusalem and ultimately took possession of the city and destroyed the temple and took the people into captivity, as you know, from the Old Testament scriptures. Prior to that time, Israel had become a great nation in the earth. During the reign of King Solomon, Israel was the greatest power in the world. It was a powerful nation economically. It was a powerful nation militarily. It was a powerful nation religiously speaking. And all the nations of the earth were in fear of Israel. And the peoples of the earth, from time to time, expressed amazement at what God had done with that tiny little nation in so exalting it in the earth. You remember the account about the Queen of Sheba who came to visit Solomon, and she was amazed at what she saw. She said, "Why, the half hasn't been told me." And she brought King Solomon costly gifts as an expression of her appreciation of him and her profound respect for this nation. Israel was a great nation in the earth at one time. But Israel declined. Israel turned away from God. Israel lapsed into idolatry and into gross licentious living. And so God judged that nation. The former prophets warned the nation that he would do this, like Isaiah and Jeremiah. They said, God is going to judge this nation. The nation is going to be sent into captivity. The people said, foolishness. This will never happen to us. They listened rather to the false prophets, and they persecuted the true prophets of God. But in due time, the judgment fell, and it lasted for 70 years, exactly as Jeremiah prophesied. Daniel, remember, when he prayed his great prayer in Daniel chapter 9, at the time he received the revelation about the 77, which we haven't time to get into tonight, he understood by books, that is, by the prophecy of Jeremiah, that the captivity must be almost at an end because approximately 70 years had gone by since he was taken away captive. He was now an old man. And so he got on his face before God and he prayed and he confessed his sins and he confessed the sins of the nation. And in effect he said, "Oh Lord, don't forget your promises. Remember Jerusalem. Bless thy people. Liberate thy people. Save them from bondage." And so God answered his prayer and gave him the wonderful prophecy of the 70 weeks, the 70 periods of seven, which has to do with the long period of time in the course of history which God has laid out in His counsel, which will terminate in the consummation of His purpose regarding the nation Israel. So we have, beginning with the destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar and the forces of the Babylonians, the times of the Gentiles. And these times encompass the whole of history up until the second advent of Jesus Christ. The times of the Gentiles, as I understand the Bible, you may not agree with me, but that's quite all right. We don't have to agree on everything, do we? I'm simply presenting to you my point of view according to my understanding of the Bible. If you disagree, that's all right with me. And if you can show me that I'm wrong on some point, I'll be glad to be corrected. So I'm not speaking dogmatically, though I may sometimes sound very dogmatic. It's simply because I'm so persuaded of these things. But I realize that we all have much to learn about prophecy. So this is the period known as the times of the Gentiles, during which times sovereignty over the earth is in the hand of the nations. In the hands of the nations. During this period, the Gentiles rule the earth. Times of the Gentiles. This is referred to in Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. In Luke 21, we have the account of the Olivet Discourse. Our Lord spoke about the course of this present age, and He also spoke about the course of the Jewish age, or the age from the time of Jesus Christ Himself until the fall of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. There's another fall of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. when the Roman armies, under General Titus, came and destroyed the city and the temple, and the people were taken into captivity. We might open to that passage for just a moment and notice these words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 21. Verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is at hand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And let those who are in the midst of the city depart. And let not those who are in the country enter the city, because these are days of vengeance, in order that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe to those who are with child and to those who nurse babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, and will be led captive into all the nations. This has been literally fulfilled. The Jewish people have been taken captive into all the nations of the earth. I was talking with a Chinese Christian the other day, who not so many years ago came from China, who lived for a time under the communists there. And he said, you know, we have Chinese Jews. Do you believe it? That's the truth. Chinese Jews. They're among all the nations of the earth. Then notice these words. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Jerusalem will be under Gentile authority until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled or have run their course. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth dismay among nations in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then will they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So the second advent of Jesus Christ terminates the times of the Gentiles. And during this period when the Gentiles hold sovereignty over the earth, Israel is under divine chastisement. Even when our Lord Jesus Christ came the first time, the Hebrew people were under the Gentile heel, weren't they? A marvelous thought that when the nation Israel was under divine chastisement for its wickedness, for its idolatry, for its unrighteousness, God was pleased to send His Son into the world as Israel's Messiah and as the world's Savior to lay down His life at the appointed hour according to the predictions of the prophets, according to the secret counsel of God, a ransom for the sins of the whole world. That is how gracious God is. That even when the nation was under His wrath, under His chastisement, He visited this nation with this so great blessing, the manifestation of the Son of God, who assumed human flesh of a lowly Jewish maiden, in order that in humanity He might accomplish our salvation. So these are the times of the Gentiles. Now in the course of the times of the Gentiles, we'll let this represent the first advent of Christ. This is the second. Beginning shortly after our Lord's ascension into heaven, a few years after the gospel had been fully preached to the Hebrew people, and they had had opportunity to hear and reject as a nation the testimony of the apostles who preached the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, God took the gospel blessing, so to speak, away from Israel considered as a nation, and He brought these blessings to the Gentiles. You remember our Lord Jesus Christ said one time, according to Matthew chapter 21, speaking to the Hebrew leaders, "The kingdom will be taken away from you and will be given to a nation bringing forth the fruit thereof." In effect, Jesus Christ was saying, since you reject the kingdom, you will not let me rule over you. My Father is going to take the kingdom from you. You are going to cease being God's testimony in the earth, and God is going to pay a visit to the nations of the earth. And the kingdom which you reject, He is going to bestow upon the Gentiles, and God's testimony for a long period of time will be among the nations, during which time Israel will be left barren. Perhaps you recall that the last time our Lord visited the temple before His passion, as He left the temple, He said, "Behold, your house is left to you desolate." In other words, you'll be destitute spiritually. You will be desolate spiritually. You will not have God's saving presence among you. And if you went to get a feeling of what this is like, visit a Jewish synagogue sometime. They have nothing spiritual. They have the Word of God. They will read from Moses. They will read from the prophets. And their rabbis will talk. But they have no message. They have nothing to say. They don't have the power of God. They don't have the presence of the Holy Spirit. Your house is left unto you desolate. And then said Jesus, "You will see me no more until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And I think our Lord was saying to the Hebrew leaders then, there will be a long period of time in which you will be left spiritually desolate. You will see me no more. You will be blind as to who I am. You will reject my counsel, until the time comes in the purpose of the Father when you will see my glory. You will see me in my glory and you will say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now this period of time, during which Israel is abandoned utterly, and the nations are blessed with the kingdom of God, with the preaching of the gospel, with the presence of the Holy Spirit, the establishment of the Christian church, the preaching of the Word of God, the administration of the sacraments, and so on. During this period, God visiting the nations to take out of them a people for His name, we have what is called, by theologians, the period of Gentile visitation. Gentile visitation. The time when God visits the Gentiles, as Acts 15 tells us, to take out of them a people for His name. It's not a time when He comes to the nations to reform them, to permeate society with the blessings of the gospel, and make the world Christianized. No, a time when he visits the nation to take out of them a people for his name. Now Daniel saw this whole time of the Gentiles, as we have seen. And the prophets, in some instances, saw somewhat this Gentile visitation. But the whole thing isn't made clear until you get to the New Testament. But in Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul makes abundantly clear that this time of Gentile visitation is coming to an end. He speaks about the olive tree. He tells the parable of the olive tree. The olive tree represents God's testimony in the earth. In Old Testament times, it was Israel. In New Testament times, it's the church. And the Apostle Paul speaks of how that God took away some of the branches. That the natural branches, for the most part, were cut off. And then the wild olive branches were grafted in. Now, the cutting off of the natural branches represents the fall of Israel as a nation. When Israel as a nation rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the grafting in of the wild olive branches represents the gathering of the Gentiles, the blessing of the Gentiles as a people with the kingdom of God. And in Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul warns the nation that they should remember that they are not bearing up the root and fatness of the olive tree, but they are borne up by the root and fatness of the olive tree. Namely, salvation is of God's covenant. Salvation is of the Jews, as our Lord Jesus Christ said. And he says to the nations, don't become haughty. Don't become proud. Don't think that things are going to remain as they are indefinitely. And that God's testimony in the earth will always be as it is now, the church among the nations. Because just as he did not spare the natural branches, you watch out, says Paul, lest he spare not you. And having suggested the possibility that God would not spare the Gentiles as such, he goes on to affirm that God is going to cut off the Gentiles in judgment upon them for their rejection of God's counsel, just as he visited the Hebrew people with judgment for their rejection of his counsel. And then the Apostle Paul explains that God is going to graft in Israel again. The natural branches are going to be grafted in again. And he says, and so all Israel shall be saved. He says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit. That blindness in part has happened to Israel. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Until God completes his present visitation to the nations, calls out the whole number of his elect from all the nations of the earth, according to his purpose in the present age. And then Israel's present condition of blindness, in part, will come to an end. There will no longer be just a very small remnant believing, a remnant according to the election of grace, but the whole nation will know the Lord. The nation as such will be turned to Jesus Christ. And in that day, according to the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 31, it won't be necessary to say in Israel, know the Lord. My friend, know the Lord. Get to know the Lord. Become acquainted with Messiah. Don't you see Jesus Christ? That will be altogether unnecessary, says the prophet. For they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. In other words, Israel will become the first truly Christian nation in the history of the earth. So here we are now in this time of Gentile visitation, which is a portion of that period known as the times of the Gentiles, when the Gentiles hold sway over the earth, and during which Israel is under divine chastisement. A time which will terminate when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. The time of Gentile visitation begins shortly after the first advent of Christ. The times of the Gentiles begin back in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. But both the times of the Gentiles and the time of Gentile visitation end when Jesus Christ comes back again in the clouds of heaven. And if we had time, I could point out to you from the Scriptures that the prophet Daniel foresaw all this. In Daniel chapter 2, you might read this over sometime. In Daniel chapter 7, we have amazing prophecies of the whole course of Gentile history in relation to Israel. And we are told that four great world empires will hold sway in the earth during that period. And the final one is Rome. And Rome will lapse for a season. And in its final form, it will be made up of 10 kingdoms around the Mediterranean world. And eventually, there will rise up a king who will put down 3 of those kings. And he will subdue all the rest of them to himself. And he will exalt himself in the earth. And he will become the lawless one. And this one will be accepted as Israel's liberator. Then a time of great trouble will ensue for the nations of the earth, and for Israel in particular. And this will be consummated in the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But now back to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12. So the first thing we learn from this passage is that Israel shall return, at least in considerable numbers, to the land of Canaan in a state of unbelief and will there reconstitute itself a nation. Now it's very interesting to study the history of the Hebrew people. Perhaps you are acquainted with the fact that during the Middle Ages, they were reduced to a very small number. And for a long period of time, they were greatly oppressed by the nations. And it wasn't until the 1800s, the latter part of the 1700s, and in the course of the 1800s, that the Hebrew people began to experience emancipation among the nations. It wasn't until the 19th century, for example, that the Jews in England could vote. And during that century, the Jews captured leadership of the government. Disraeli was a Jew, the first Jew to be Prime Minister of Great Britain. We haven't time to go into all of this, but it's very interesting to observe that gradually, especially since the Dark Ages, the Jews have experienced a liberation among the nations. They've enjoyed more and more freedom. They've gained greater and greater power in the earth. And then in the 19th century, there developed the Zionist movement, the purpose of which was to take the Jews back to the land and there reestablish themselves as a nation. And we know that in 1948, all of a sudden, to the amazement of the nations of the earth, little Israel came into existence in May of 1948. The Israelis proclaimed themselves an independent nation. And you know of their troubles since then. You know of the Great War of 1956, which they in part won, but they were stopped by the United States, you remember. And then in 1967, there was the Six-Day War, in the course of which the Hebrew people took possession of the old city of Jerusalem. This was the first time since 70 AD that the Hebrew people had jurisdiction over the old city of Jerusalem. An indication, I believe, of the approaching advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. The closeness of the termination of the times of the Gentiles. So this is all being fulfilled before our eyes. Jerusalem is now a problem to the nations of the earth. The second thing we learn from this passage is that the nations will combine their forces. And we learn from other portions of the Bible, this will be under the leadership of Antichrist, and will send their armies against Jerusalem, lay siege to that city, with a view to resolving the Jewish problem by exterminating the Jewish people. Now you may think that can never happen. Well, it's going to happen, because God has decreed it will happen. And I believe that if we have eyes to see, we can see on the world scene tonight a growing antipathy toward the Hebrew people among the nations of the earth. It is quite conceivable that before many years, the nations might unite their forces, coming to the conclusion that the only way to solve the Jewish problem is to eradicate them. And according to this passage of Scripture, that's what they're going to do. Notice the Scripture again, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord who stretches out the heavens. You see, God describes something about what he does so that we shall see his greatness and majesty, his omnipotence, so that we shall not be startled and dismayed by this tremendous prophecy of things to come. For we shall realize that nothing is impossible with God. that he can do wonderful things and effect drastic changes in the earth. He is the one who stretches out the heavens, who lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling, or a cup of reeling, to all the peoples around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will be against Judah. And it will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone, a burdensome stone for all peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured. The Egyptians tried to lift that burdensome stone in 1967, and they haven't recovered yet. And woe to the nation that tries to lift that burdensome stone. Not because the Hebrew people are virtuous. Not because they are free of sin. Not because they're not involved in great offenses in the earth and great wickedness. Oh no, the Hebrew people are a wicked people today. I just read a letter the other day from a Christian missionary in Jerusalem. A missionary and his wife and two children who are threatened every day. They receive telephone calls, Jewish people saying, get out of our city or we'll kill you. We know what schools your children go to, we're going to kill them. There is inveterate hatred for the gospel of Jesus Christ in Israel. I'm not saying that Israel is a precious little nation that is most virtuous and that is worthy of divine favor. No, it's a wicked nation, and it deserves divine judgment, and it's in for worse judgment in the days to come. But it is God's chosen nation. He has purpose to be gracious to that nation, and he is preserving the nation through the period of Gentile authority over the earth, through the time of Israel's chastisement. He chastises the nation, but he does not make a full end of that nation, for he has a gracious purpose respecting that nation. And so woe to the person who tries to lift, or woe to the nation that tries to lift this burdensome stone. Any nation who does so will be severely injured. And all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. Notice in chapter 14, verse 1, behold, a day is coming for the Lord, when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city exiled. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. And notice in chapter 13, verse 8, and it will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, but the third will be left in it. And I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. So a time of great trouble is ahead for the Hebrew people. Jeremiah calls this the time of Jacob's trouble. The nation daring to reestablish itself in the land while rejecting God's counsel lays itself open to even worse chastisement from the Lord. And the day is coming when in its blindness and folly, that nation will receive the false prophet as its Messiah. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus said one time to the Jews, I am come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. And as I understand the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, the 70th week of Daniel is yet to be fulfilled. A period of 7 years' duration, which will terminate the times of the Gentiles. And at the beginning of that period, the lawless one will enter into a compact with the Hebrew people, and he will say something like this, if you will submit to my rule, you may have permission to reestablish your sacrificial system, you may have your temple, and you may have your temple sacrifice. But according to the prophecy of Daniel, in the middle of that week of years, the lawless one will break the covenant. And according to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, he will seat himself, as it were, in the temple of God. And he will exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, showing himself that he is God. And at that time, he will turn on the Jewish people. And he will attempt to decimate them. And he will turn on the Christian church. And he will seek to eradicate the Christian church. He will set the decree of death for all Christians. And the Christian church will suffer in that time. So there is to be a siege of Jerusalem that will consummate this present age. And Jerusalem will be about to be destroyed, and the Hebrew people about to be exterminated, when suddenly something will happen. And that brings us to the third point. The Lord Jesus Christ shall come in power and great glory to destroy Gentile power and to convert Israel to himself. Notice, please, in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 3. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fights on a day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Do you believe in the literal return of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that? I think the younger generation especially believes that, don't they? Now the older folks do too. But there is quite an awakening among young people today, as you know. We see this all across the land. And everywhere you go, you find young people in all different denominations, and even in Roman Catholic circles, who are desperately interested in the Word of God, keenly interested in the Bible. And they want to know what the Bible teaches about last things. And they're very excited about the second coming of Jesus Christ. They believe that Jesus Christ is coming back again in the clouds of heaven. They sing about it. They talk about it. They pray about it. They're waiting for the Son of God from heaven. They're looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a great inspiration to us older ones. If I feel cast down or dejected, all I have to do is go to a young people's meeting. Just listen to them. I'm greatly cheered and refreshed and encouraged. It is wonderful to see the work of the Spirit of God among young people. A few weeks ago, I was ministering to a group of people known as the Lighthouse in Tacoma, Washington, run by three very recent high school graduates, all recently converted, fellows that are on fire for God, and they're intelligent too. One of them just finished 1 year at the University of Washington in forestry, and he got straight A's. Got a tremendous brain, but he's on fire for Jesus Christ. He's staying out of school for 1 year to study the Bible and to pray and to lead this Lighthouse group. They said, come and teach us for a few days. So I went there for about 4 days. We had meetings, 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 meetings. One night they said, we want you to talk for 2 hours. I said, okay, so I talked for 2 hours. Then they wanted to ask questions, and so we asked questions. Tremendous interest in the things of God. Jesus Christ is coming back again. His feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives in that day. This same Jesus, said the angelic messenger, remember, to those disciples, whom you have seen ascending up into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him ascending into heaven. And just at the moment when the forces of Antichrist converge on Jerusalem and they're about ready to destroy the Hebrew people, to destroy the city of Jerusalem and resolve the Jewish problem, then the Son of God will come in the clouds of heaven. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. And notice what will happen. Now this is literally the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, the Holy Spirit says. And the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. And you will flee by the valley of my mountain, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. You will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord, O my God, will come, and all the holy ones with him, all the holy angels with him. And I believe also, very likely, the Holy Spirit intends for us to understand here, all the saints of God. For when the Lord Jesus comes back in the clouds of heaven, as we shall see tomorrow night, Lord willing, the saints of God will come with him. The departed saints will come with him. And their bodies will be raised from their tombs. And the living saints will be instantaneously translated into a state of glory. And they'll be caught up together with these departed saints for a meeting with the Lord in the air. And so shall they ever be with the Lord. Then notice also, please, in Zechariah chapter 12, notice verse 4. In that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with bewilderment and his rider with madness and so on. God will intervene miraculously and his people will be delivered. Verse 8, in that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who is feeble among them in that day, the one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David. Imagine. One who is feeble among the Hebrew people will be like David. And the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. And it will come about in that day, says God, I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. All of a sudden, God's power will be released. Jesus Christ will exercise his kingly authority, and he will crush the power of the nations. Said God to his anointed, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. According to Psalm 2, the nations of the earth take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. They say, let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast away their cords from us. Away with Jehovah. Away with his anointed. That's their attitude. Then he who sits in the heavens will laugh. He will hold them in derision. And he will vex them in his sore displeasure. He will speak unto them in his wrath. That's what he's going to do. God has appointed the judgment of the nations of the earth. The Gentiles have misused the authority God has given them in their ruling of the world for centuries and centuries of time. And Gentile rule will be consummated in the deification of man and the worship of the devil. And under the inspiration of the dark powers, the forces of the nations will seek to exterminate the Hebrew people. And this will be the consummation of human wickedness. All the rottenness that's in the heart will come to full expression in the rule of the beast, in the worship of the devil. But Jesus Christ will come in the clouds of heaven, and he will destroy this power of the nation, and he will do something else. Notice in verse 10, Zechariah chapter 12, and I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. The Holy Spirit will suddenly come upon the remnant in Jerusalem. Their eyes will be opened to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. They will look on him whom they have pierced. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. The nation will be born at once. Just as Saul of Tarsus was converted when he saw the glorified Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road. So the nation as such, seeing the glorified Lord Jesus coming in the clouds of heaven and recognizing his identity as Jesus of Nazareth, whom they have crucified, they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. They will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. In that day there will be great mourning in Jerusalem. And this believing remnant will say, we have been guilty of the rankest unbelief. How blind, how foolish we have been. We have rejected the counsel of God. Our forebears rejected God's message through the former prophets. Our forebears rejected God's message through the latter prophets. We have rejected the testimony of the baptizer, John, the forerunner of Messiah. We have rejected Messiah himself. We pinned him to a Roman tree. We murdered the Son of God. We rejected the testimony of the holy apostles. We resisted the Holy Ghost. And throughout all the centuries of the history of Christendom, we have refused to listen to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. We have repudiated the message of the cross. And all the while it's been true. Oh, God, have mercy upon us. Lord, forgive us. How foolish we've been. They will mourn, they will grieve, they will lament, and they will separate themselves into families to mourn for days over their utter folly in rejecting God's comfort. And then God will do something else. Notice this, verse 1 of chapter 13. In that day a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for impurity. What is the fountain of cleansing? By the blood of Jesus. The redemptive work of Jesus Christ will be applied to that nation effectually by the Holy Spirit. The Hebrew people will apprehend the message of the gospel. They will be repentant toward God and believing toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And they will experience the assurance of the remission of their sins. They will rejoice in the presence of God. And their hearts will be so transformed that they will get rid of all their idols. They will cleanse themselves from all their impurities. And they will follow on to know the Lord. And they will be a witness for God in the earth. And Jerusalem will become a city of truth, as the prophets say, a city of righteousness. And Jerusalem will be to the praise of the name of Jehovah, to the excellency of the name of Jehovah, to all the nations of the earth. And then lastly, we see in this passage that at this time the Gentile nations shall flow into the kingdom of God. But though God executes judgments upon the Gentile powers and brings them to a humiliating end and casts the lawless one into the lake of fire and the false prophet, that God will visit the nations with blessings. Vast multitudes of the peoples of the earth who've never heard the name of Jesus Christ, never heard the fame of Jehovah, according to Isaiah chapter 66, will flow into the kingdom of God. And the nations will learn war no more. They will change.